With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Psalm 116 is known as an Egyptian Hallel Psalm, as are Psalms 113 through 118. They are penned under divine inspiration to celebrate and to praise God for the freedom of Egyptian bondage. For that reason, this particular section of the Jewish hymnal would have been utilized around the Feast of the Passover. In the same way, if we were to use the hardback literal hymnals, there are sections in our hymnals designated for songs of the resurrection. We would turn there around Resurrection Sunday. There's a section of the hymnal that is dedicated to what we would call Christmas hymns or Christmas carols, and we would turn there in the month of December. The Hebrew people would turn to this section of the Jewish Psalter, and they would sing these songs at and around the Passover Egyptian Hallelujah Psalms. For that reason, it is most likely that Jesus sang this section of the Psalter on the night of his betrayal and arrest. When Matthew tells us that following the Last Supper, the Lord sang a hymn with his followers before going to the Mount of Olives, it is very likely that he sang the text we read this morning. Therefore, there are deep messianic implications in the text we read today, truths that are ultimately and preeminently fulfilled only in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yet, there are some practical words of application for all who would be followers of this Messiah. The last third of this particular song, what might be verse 3 for us, begins with a powerful question and is followed by an illustrative answer. What could I ever give to God to try to begin paying him back for everything he's done for me? Or as songwriter Andre Crouch put it in his famous hymn, how can I say thanks for all the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, looks at this 116th Psalm, and he observes that this psalm seems to have been penned upon occasion of some one particular benefit. But in that one, the psalmist, saw many, and that one brought many to mind. What Matthew Henry says, and I believe that he's right, is we don't know the exact occasion that led the anonymous writer to pen this chapter, but it seems as if he's in the middle of one particular blessing and looking at that one thing reminds him of all the things God has given to him and done for him. Oftentimes in our home or at a restaurant when I am praying over a meal, offering the blessing, I will say so that God hears me, so my kids hear me, and so I can hear it myself, I'll say something like this: Lord, the food on this table reminds us that you have provided not only this meal, you provided everything we have and all that we need. Matthew Henry says that seems to be what's on the mind of the psalmist. God has done one thing in particular for him, and he says, God, this is just an example of the bountiful blessings you have poured in my life. What could I ever do? What could I ever give? What could I render to pay you for all of your benefits upon me? And then in rapid fire, he begins to list some of the answers. In verse 13, he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. In verse 14 and 18, he says, I will pay my vow in the house of the Lord. Verse 16, he says, I'll live like a servant. And in verse 17, from whence we get our title today, I will give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 23, is where our Lord says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. I point out before we dissect the text this morning that thanksgiving is not just something you have. Gratitude is something you can have. Thanksgiving, as the word implies, is not just something you have, it's something you give. It's not just a sentiment in the heart, though it begins there. It's not just a motivation of the mind, although it includes that. It's something that, born out of the heart, flowing through the mind, is manifested through the hand, through the mouth, and through the life. The psalmist says, if I'm going to give thanks, it's not just something I'm going to say. It's something I'm going to do. I'm not just going to give thanks. I'm going to give some other things too, because I am thankful. Now, I have identified 5 sacrifices of the thankful heart as we just move back through this passage this morning. First of all, and I believe it must be first in the heart and life of every believer, we must give the sacrifice of my soul. After asking the question in verse 12, he says in the 13th verse, I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13 ought to be resonating in your mind, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, friend, one of the best ways you can show gratitude for a gift is to use it, to accept it, to receive it, to appropriate it. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about a gift of a handful of candy that a little child gave me, and part of me wanted to say, no, you enjoy that candy, but I knew that the greatest way to show my gratitude was to accept the gift. Sir, imagine for a moment that at Christmas time you buy your wife a new dress and she never wears it. It may be because she doesn't like it, that when she saw it, she knew why you got such a good deal on it off the clearance rack at the Goodwill store. Or it may be that she's just an ungrateful person that doesn't appreciate the price that was paid for that gift. Well, a new dress or a new shirt for Christmas doesn't begin to compare for the price of this cup of salvation. I shared with you that our Lord most likely sang this hymn before heading out to the Mount of Olives. What must have been on his mind when he got to this section? I will lift up the cup of salvation. Within moments, he would be kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there be any other way possible, let this cup of death pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. That for our Lord was not merely a cup of salvation, it was a cup of death. It was a cup that contained the very wrath of God against my sin and your sin and the sins of everyone who would ever believe the gospel. In that cup was the chastisement of God, and Jesus in his humanity prayed, is there another way? In his deity, he was part of the plan that had poured out that cup from before the foundation of the world. And prophetically, the psalmist now says, I'm going to appropriate that gift. I will lift up the cup of salvation. And one of the greatest ways that you can show gratitude for the sacrifice of Jesus, I'm talking about his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his bodily resurrection from the dead, is to take that cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, I'm giving all of me to all of you. King David, who some think might have been the author of this psalm, certainly knew of the benefits of the Lord. In Psalm 103, he tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. And then David begins to list some of those benefits in Psalm 103. Listen to some of this list and ask yourself, what could I ever give to God to pay him back for these benefits? He pardons your guilt and heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and has crowned you with favor. He is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. I love this benefit. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Anybody here this morning glad God has not given you what you deserve? What are you ever going to give Him to show gratitude for what He didn't give to you? He's poured mercy on us that it is as high as the heavens are over the earth. And as far as our sins, He has taken them from us as far as the east is from the west. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. On one occasion, someone asked him the secret behind how God had so mightily and powerfully used him. Booth, who was known for genuine modesty and humility, said, "If I brag only on the Lord. But I think the secret has been, from the day of my salvation, I've tried to make sure that God had all of William Booth that there was to give." This thought permeates our own hymnal. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. One songwriter said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, among other things I realize that a love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." A lesser known hymn puts it this way: "What can I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give Him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give Him? I'll give Him my heart." It is amazing that God would ever accept the sacrifice of our life. Sin sick and sin sore as they are, we love Him because of something He's done for us. He loves us with no reason other than the fact that He chose to love us and set His affection upon us. What should we give in response for that great gift? We should give Him everything that we have and all that we are, the sacrifice of the soul. But the sacrifice of a thankful heart not only includes my soul, but my service. Look in verse 16. "O Lord, surely I am your servant." The King James calls it a slave. "I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds." Again, one translation says, "I'm your slave, the son of a female slave, and yet you have unfastened my restraints." I've already indicated that this psalm is of anonymous authorship. We don't know exactly what human instrument God used to pen this psalm. Some say David, others say King Hezekiah. There are a few other theories. But the two most prominent theories are David and Hezekiah. Listen carefully. Both of them kings over God's people. Therefore, I find it instructive that he does not say, "I am your ruler. I have authority. I have power. I have might. Look at the robe on my back and the throne beneath me. Look at the crown on my head and the scepter in my hand. Listen to the authority in my mouth." No, even though perhaps being a king, he says, "I am a servant, and I'm the son of a servant." Now, perhaps this psalmist was thinking literally about the bondage of Egypt. The only way that I got freed is because you freed me, because I am nothing but a servant and I come from a long line of people who were also slaves. But what a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who from eternity past, even though he existed as the power of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. That is, he made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, and came in the form of a man, in the form of a servant, that God himself would robe himself in flesh and blood and say in Mark 10:45 that I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give my life as a ransom for many. And for those of us who would follow in the steps of our Messiah Jesus, we too should get off any pretentious high horse and realize that our highest calling is to be a servant of the Most High God. And one of the greatest ways we can express gratitude to God is through an act of humble service. This past week, my son Matthew and I were cleaning up something for my wife, and the way that household duties are kind of divided in our home, the way typical responsibilities fall, this would be something that would normally be on Andrea's duty list to do. But she has been so busy pouring herself into the rest of the family, giving a lot of time and care, particularly for our daughter. I considered it an honor to take on that task and do something for her. And as Matthew helped me, I reminded him that not only we do this because we love Mama, we want to help her, but this is one way that we can say, as we're doing this, we're saying thank you for all the other things that you do for us. That doing this to lift the load and perform the work is a way we show gratitude. And all the men in the room just miss a great chance to say amen. You say, I didn't say amen because I knew I'd have to repent. But one of the greatest ways that we can show gratitude to God is to serve Him. If you've ever read or are familiar with the book, The Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman, he lists that there are five love languages that people speak. This is how they communicate or how they receive love. And there are things like touches of affection, words of affection, gifts, acts of service, etc. I would submit to you this morning that one of God's primary love languages is an act of service. Not just something you say, but something you do. Aren't you grateful that that's His love language? For He did not merely just shout down His love to us. But according to Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And oh, for one who demonstrated His love for me, I should in real, tangible, touchable, visible ways express and demonstrate my love for Him. Paul affirms this truth in Romans 12:1, where under divine inspiration he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, I'm begging you based on what God has done for you through Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now both here in Psalm 116 and there in Romans 12, you find there are three characteristics of a life of service to God. Number one, our service is given cheerfully. It ought to be given continually, and it ought to be given completely. It ought to be given cheerfully. It's based on something that we give to the Lord, not something He takes from us, but we gladly, voluntarily, willfully give it to Him. In our prime text today, he says in verse 16, I'm your servant. You have loosed my bonds. Get the contrast in mind here. There's a seeming paradox here that is only explained by the power of the gospel. He says, I'm a slave, but you've removed my bonds. I'm a servant, but you've broken my shackles. I'm a slave, but you've set me free. How do you explain that? You explain that because this is a willing servant. This is a voluntary slave who says, historically, you brought me out of Egypt. I couldn't have done that for myself. You set me free, and so now I'm going to live a life of willing indentured servitude to you. And for all who've come to God by way of the cross of Jesus, we say, I was in the shackles of sin. I was under divine wrath and judgment. I was under the condemnation of God. And Lord Jesus, after what you have done for me, I gladly, hey, you don't have to guilt trip me. You don't have to ear bend me. You don't have to arm twist me. You don't have to make me do something. I cheerfully, gladly give a gift of service to you. It's made cheerfully. It's made completely. When the sacrifice was given, the animal sacrifices couldn't be used for anything else ever again. But I want you to notice this to be given continually. For it's not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. It's got to be given over and over and over again. Now, if you know anything about the brazen altar, the brass or bronze altar in the Old Testament temple, you know that it had some meat hooks on it. Now, this is not pleasant, but it has often been said that the Old Testament priest was more of a butcher than a preacher. Why did the altar where the sacrifices were made, the animals were slain, why did it have meat hooks on it? I don't mean to be gross, but I want to be accurate. A slain animal is, among other things, very slippery. If you've ever cleaned or dressed an animal, if you've worked with fresh meat in the kitchen or by the barbecue grill, you know that it's slick. And the more blood that's there, it's very slippery. The meat hooks were there to keep it from sliding off the altar. Could I ask you this morning, have you ever slid off the altar? You ever knelt in prayer and promised God something you were going to do? You meant it when you prayed it, but you just didn't do it. You slid off the altar. You promised God you were going to stop doing something. I mean, you meant it. Talk to me now. You ever been there? You were, God, I'm never going to do that again. And the sun didn't go down before you said it again. You thought it again. You looked at it again. You did it again. This is a sacrifice that has to be constantly and continually made, because life has a way, listen to me, I said life has a way of trying to pull you off the altar. Could I submit a few meat hooks that'll help you stay on the altar? Daily Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, finding an identifiable place of service in the Lord's church. Those are some things that will keep you living a life of discipline, living a life of service, staying on the altar. Could it be I'm speaking to someone this morning that the distractions of life have slid you off the altar of service? That your resume is a little outdated? I'm talking about your resume as a Christian service has a gap in it. Today, the Holy Ghost may call upon you to update your resume, to find a place of service, and to acknowledge, though it may be much and it may be costly, it's the very least that I could do to seek to repay God for all the benefits He's given me. The sacrifice of my soul, the sacrifice of my service. Verse 17 speaks of the sacrifice of my song. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Now the idea of calling on the Lord here certainly references prayer, but it also speaks of praise. It's what the writer of Hebrews calls a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our what? Lips giving thanks to His name. Now, before I preach this point, I need to make a very important clarification. I've told you before that I don't watch what people give. I don't know what people give financially in the offering. From where I sit, I rarely know who sings. Sometimes I can hear the people singing louder than at other times, but I don't turn around to find out who's singing and who's not singing. But if any of this point of the message convicts you, all I can say is it's your fault. I gave you a warning about a half hour ago. The Bible says in Psalm 69:30, I will, not I might or I should, I will praise the name of God with song and exalt Him with thanksgiving. Now I know when it comes to a sacrifice of thanksgiving for those who sing, Sometimes the sacrifice is even more highly paid by the person sitting in front of you. Chew on that for just a minute. But the Bible teaches us that one of the ways we ought to give thanks, not just be thankful, but give thanks, is by singing to God. Now, you may not like music. You may not be musical. But let me tell you something about your God. He likes music. He likes it so much, He commands His people to provide some for Him. Psalm 95:2, let's come before His presence with a song of thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to Him in songs with instruments. John Milton, the poet, once spoke about the sin of ingratitude. And he said, when a person is ungrateful, they've really only got one vice. When somebody doesn't have a thankful heart, Milton said, they've really just got one flaw, one problem, one weakness, one wickedness, just one vice. Because, Milton said, up beside ingratitude, everything else looks like a virtue by comparison. I just submit to you this morning that the Bible teaches one of the ways we show our gratitude to God is with the sacrifice, the lifting of a song. Some years ago, I was in an extended revival meeting, and there was a man in that church that lifted his hands the entire service. I mean, from the very first note to the final chord, he had his hands lifted. And I have to confess to you, I thought he was being pretentious. I thought, what a show. What a guy wanting to bring attention to himself. Why, everybody knows it's not time yet to lift your hands. Everybody that's ever been in church knows you don't lift your hands until the fourth verse, the fourth time through the bridge, when it's drums only. Everybody knows that. This guy, he'd lift his hands the whole service. I found out later in the week that he had previously been diagnosed with shoulder cancer and was told that if he lived, he'd never be able to lift up his hands. Can you see why somebody in that condition might say, thank you, Lord. Be careful before you criticize somebody else's praise. You don't know the story behind it. It's been said that a fanatic is somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. That by itself doesn't mean there are not some weirdos in the church who like to bring attention to themselves. And every church has at least one. And if you think Emmanuel doesn't, it's probably because it's you. I also want to be crystal clear, and I need you to listen to this very carefully. The movement of God on a church, the pleasure of God on a service, the blessing of God on a life is not measured by external factors like shouting, clapping, or singing. Some of the most mature Christians that I know are very reserved in their worship. And if you don't know better, you'd say they're stoic and don't love the Lord. While some of the most expressive believers I've ever seen are as immature and fickle as a schoolgirl's crush. Having said that, did you hear what I just said? Having said that, what do you do with a command from your Lord to sing? You say, well, I don't like to sing. I don't feel like singing. Last time I got pulled over for speeding and the state patrolman asked me for my license and insurance card, I didn't really feel in the mood to hand it out the window to him. But he had authority and a gun. And I had respect and gratitude. He was right. I was wrong. I did what he told me to do. Somebody say amen right there. Well, what is it that God has told us to do? Psalm 107:22, speaking of the redeemed, says they shall also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Now, it doesn't make me mad when I see people not singing because I'm not the one that commanded you to do it. God did, so you take it up with Him. Psalm 147:7 says, sing to the Lord, with thanksgiving. And it may well be that someone under the sound of my voice today needs to say, God, I don't know how I would ever repay you for everything you've done for me, but one way you've commanded in your word. The next time Brother Andrew gets up here behind the keyboard and says, stand and sing, even if I don't want to and don't feel like it, even if it's not in my nature, in my wheelhouse or my skill set, as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, I'm going to open my mouth and bless you with a song. The sacrifice of my soul, my service, my song. This text also speaks of the sacrifice of my supplication. In verse 13 and in verse 17, he says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. All the way back in verse 2, which was not in the text we read, he says, because God has inclined his ear to me, I'm going to call on him as long as I live. This is not a one-time way back there. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I prayed that. Yeah, I've done that. No, every day of my life, every moment that I breathe, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Beloved, did you know that the Bible says that when you call on the name of the Lord in prayer, that God sees it the same way he saw sacrifices of incense on the Old Testament altar? In fact, Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Here, the psalmist compares the offering of a prayer to the burning of incense in the Old Testament temple. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details and background this morning, but very simply put, when the Old Testament priests would enter the tabernacle and later the temple, the first place that they would go to perform their priestly duties, they would pass the brazen altar, the brass or bronze altar. It was there that the animals would be sacrificed and the blood would be shed. It was a reminder and a picture. Listen, you dare not seek to approach God until you've come by way of the blood of a lamb. Then they would ultimately approach the golden altar of incense. And the incense would be burned there, and the incense would rise as a fragrant aroma and find pleasure in the nostrils of God. And now the psalmist says that my prayer would be set before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands would be as though I were giving an evening sacrifice. For us on this side of the cross, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that was tempted in all manner as we, yet without sin. Therefore, we should come with confidence to boldly approach the throne of mercy to receive mercy and grace to help in the time of our need. And brothers and sisters, when you and I humble ourselves in the presence of God, when we bow our head and bend our knee, when we lift our hand and our voice in prayer, listen to me now, and we acknowledge, God, I've got some things going on in my life that I can't handle. Does that describe anybody in this room? I've got some needs I can't meet. I know of some sicknesses I can't heal. I've got some problems I can't solve. I've got some mountains I can't move. But God, you can. And if you move them, I will praise you. If you don't, I will trust you. You're my God, and I am your servant. I could never repay you for everything you've done for me. God says in his word, he sees that as a sacrifice and accepts it as a gift. Parents, on those rare occasions that your kids might come to you and say, you know more than I do, and I don't know what to do, so I'm asking you to tell me what I should do. Doesn't that feel good? Imagine how our Heavenly Father feels when we come and we say, I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 51, the repentant Psalm of David, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, You will not despise. When we humbly offer our prayers to God, God might well say, I like what I'm seeing, and I like what I'm hearing, and I accept Your humble prayer as if it were an evening sacrifice. What could I offer to the Lord to repay Him for all of His benefits to me? I should give Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. My soul, my service, my song, my supplication, finally, the sacrifice of my substance. Twice in the text, verse 14 and again in verse 18, He says, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. The idea here is obvious. Even a cursory reading makes it clear. I'm going to show my gratitude by keeping my pledge and paying my vow. God, the stuff that I told You I would do, I'm going to do it. The things I told You I would give, I will give it. By way of application for our own congregation, I remind you that we as a people are in the process of praying about and in a couple of weeks officially making a pledge, a vow to God. And one of the ways that we express our gratitude is by making that vow and keeping that vow. Now, whenever a church begins to have pledges and vows of this type, someone would be an expert on Matthew chapter 5, where in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said that we should not take an oath, but just let our yes be yes and our no be no. I would just simply point out that in Matthew 5, the Lord is dealing with false vows and people who lack integrity. By the time our Lord came as the God-man, the Hebrews had devised an elaborate system of making vows, and some vows they thought were binding and some vows they thought were not binding. It would be similar to how a little kid sometimes will make a promise, but then say, I didn't have to keep that promise. Ha, I got you. I had my fingers crossed. I said, I promise. I didn't say, I swear. Or I said, I will, but I didn't say, I promise. That's the lack of integrity that our Lord is addressing. Some were saying, well, I swore by heaven, so I have to do it. Another person says, well, I swore by earth, so I don't have to do it. And Jesus said, you go read it in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if you swear by heaven, you're swearing by about the place where God lives. If you swear by earth, you're swearing by His footstool. He made all of it. Don't try to back out on your vow because you said, well, I didn't pinky swear. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's telling His followers then and today, you ought to live the kind of life that if you say you'll do it, you don't have to swear on your mama's grave. You don't have to say, may God strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth. No, you ought to live the kind of life that if you say it, we don't have to ask God to strike you dead. That you just got a reputation for telling the truth. Dan Doriani, who's commentary I've been reading, studying for the Gospel of Matthew, says of that statement of Jesus, don't make a vow, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that Jesus teaches that we should be so true to our words that the need for oaths disappears. A simple yes or no should suffice. A disciple should be so reliable that no one asks for more. So in a couple of weeks on that card, and this is just an example of other commitments and promises we would make in our lives. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And we'll consider that so reliable nobody will ever mention it to you again, ever. But here the writer says, I'm going to keep my promise to you and honor you with my substance. Let me show you a passage of Scripture and we'll move to close. In Malachi chapter 1, God is rebuking his people for bringing inferior sacrifices. And beginning in verse 6, the Lord said, "The priests despise my name with sacrifices." But you say, "How have we despised your name?" You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. And you ask, "How have we defiled you?" In that you say, "The table of the Lord is to be despised." Verse 8, "And when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not evil? Or you present a lame or a sick animal, is it not evil? Offer that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of armies?" Here's what the Jews were doing. They knew the law required them to bring the sacrifice, for example, of a lamb. And so they would go out to their flock, and they would not take the best lamb. They would not sacrifice the best for God. They would say, "Well, there's a sheep over there that's blind in one eye. He's got the mange, and he's missing a leg. Hey, honey, let's load up tripod and take him to the temple." You'll catch that on the way home. "Let's offer that one to God. We won't be able to get any money for him at the market. If we tried to go pay our taxes with that, the governor would throw us in prison. Nobody will accept that. Let's give it to God." Adrian Rogers once said, "We give to God things that we know our own family wouldn't accept as a Christmas gift." In this way, I believe that we need to offer to God a sacrificial gift. This week, as I was praying about and planning my own family's giving for the Next Gen Now Building Fund, I wrote a statement that I want to share with you on the screen. "I give with a heart of gratitude, not just because God has blessed me with a gift to give, but because he's blessed me with a desire to give. And the blessing of the desire to give is greater than the gift that I will give." Did you catch what I just said? You see, as I thought through what I believe the Lord is leading my family to give, I'm not mentioning an amount to you, but I will tell you it's the largest building fund gift that we've ever given. It may be more or less for you. But as I wrote that number down on a note card in my office, my very first thought, and I don't care if that number is $100 for the year for you, that's irrelevant. My first thought, "God, thank you for doing such a work of grace in my life." That my first thought at seeing that number was not that I recoiled in self-centeredness. My desire to give anything even approaching that is not because I'm generous. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I'm self-focused. It is a work of grace that you've done in my heart. The fact that I have that number to give is because of your goodness. The fact that I'm willing to give it is because of your grace. And the latter is a greater miracle than the former. You see, friend, it's a sad thing indeed to see somebody with a desire to give that has no ability to give. But sadder still is someone with the ability but no desire. So in a couple of weeks, when you give your gift, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, you ought to give it and say, "God, I thank you for your goodness that gave me this from which I give. And I thank you for your grace that makes me willing to give it. What shall I give to the Lord to repay him for all the things he's done for me?" I'll tell you what I'll give him: the sacrifices of a thankful heart.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.